Well, it's a pleasure to have all you here today. Like you said, plan on doing a bit of a series, although I won't be here next week to continue the series, so it'll have to wait till the week after that. But what I want to talk about is it's found in Acts, and it's considered the four pillars of the early church. But before we get into that, if we could, just let's go ahead and bow our head and pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word and to minister to those that would hear, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would just guide my heart and my words today, and that they would be a blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anyways, if you guys could turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 40. Okay. So, as you know, Acts is the telling of the story of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, we've had the Holy Spirit already come, and Peter has stood up in the boldness of the Holy Spirit and began to preach. And as he preached, many people were saved that day. In fact, as we're about to read, there was 3,000 saved that day. And so we're picking up and chapter 2, verse 40, and he has just finished his sermon, and so it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Okay? So this was, in essence, the beginning of the church. Okay? And the four pillars are the things that we just read as far as the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. These are the things that the church, when it's in its beginning, focused on. Okay, and it says that they focus steadfastly. That word steadfastly really means that they focus unwaveringly, unrelentingly, not ceasing whatsoever. This is what they put their attention to. And I'm going to kind of break it up over the next couple weeks as to each one of these and really address each one of them individually. I look... And the reason why I really wanted to talk about this is because I look at so much of what churches are doing now, and I think we've kind of lost this focus as a whole, just as church in general. I think we've lost this focus, and I think if you were to look at churches and to see what they focus on, it's usually one of two things. It's the worship, a.k.a. rock concert, the sermon, a.k.a. life coaching with a hint of spiritualness in it. And we've lost our focus as to the word and prayer and fellowship. We've lost that, and we've just kind of gone down to this diluted version of all this where, instead of fellowship, we just kind of greet each other and say, "Hey, how was work? Great? Okay, good. I'm glad. Your kids are good? All right, awesome," And that's about as far as we really delve into any of this, And as far as reading the word, I would venture to say that the majority of those attending churches, outside of what they hear preached on Sunday, their amount of reading the word has been diluted to either a quick daily devotional or a 5-second Facebook blurb of some scripture that they go, "Yeah, that's awesome." And this is not what we need to be focused on. We need to be focused instead deeply into these four things, and we've lost that steadfastness. You know, we've kind of wavered and relented off of these things. So the one I want to talk about today is the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, it says the Apostles' Doctrine, but I would say that it is the Word of God. Obviously, historically, the Word of God, or the Bible, I should say, was not made at that point, okay? So they didn't have the Bible like we have today. Instead, they had the apostles that were there, and they were telling about who Jesus was and what he did and why he was there. And they were telling these people all these things. And understand that, especially in the early part of the church, the people he was talking to were Jews. So they already had, in whole, Jews typically already had a really good understanding of what the Torah was, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Beyond that, you know, the really good Jews had more of an understanding of, you know, who the prophets were and all these things. And they've been taught that from a very young age. And so they grew up knowing these scriptures and knowing what the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, had to say. Okay, and so when the apostles were teaching about Jesus and talking about everything he did, like Jesus said, he wasn't there to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it, right? And so it fulfilled everything that they already knew in Scripture, okay? So when we're talking about the Apostles' Doctrine, really for us, we are talking about this Bible, the Word of God, okay? And that this is what we need to be diving into. So a couple things I want to address. First thing, anybody know what this is, right? It's not just a Bible. This is what? Yeah. But it's the Word of God, right? Okay, we can all agree that this is the Word of God. If anybody thinks it's something different other than the Word of God, you know, feel free to let me know. It's okay. But no, this is the inspired Word of God, right? So the other question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe that this, being the inspired Word of God, is 100% both true and applicable to our lives today? We have to believe that, because if we don't believe that, then we can run into problems later on in our life. Okay, it's not something that we can pick up and read and go, well, that was for back then. It's not for now. No, this is 100% from Genesis to Revelation applicable in our lives today. Okay, and so those are the two things that we really have to understand, and we have to agree that these things are absolutely true, okay? Especially for our younger generation. Here's another question you might want to consider if you haven't ever considered it. What is the purpose of this book? Have you ever considered what is the purpose of this book? Any guesses? Go ahead.
To learn from God.
Okay, to learn from God. That's a good one. Go ahead.
To be our ultimate authority.
Awesome. A very good one. Okay. I love our church. We get this. All right. So, but just so you know, when you guys go out and you become adults and you're out in the world, there are a group of people, a large group of people, that would tell you that this is nothing more than a history, a collection of history books put together. That this is just history. That's all this is. It's a historical document, a set of historical documents. Yeah, it's all backed up by other documents, but that's really all this is. Nothing you really need to put your faith in. Okay? There are groups of people that will tell you this. There's also groups of people that will tell you, and this was especially true in my day and age when I was a young boy growing up, that would tell you that this is nothing more than a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, of how you can get to heaven. If you were good and you did all the do's and you didn't do the don'ts, that you would somehow obtain righteousness and that you would then for get to heaven and God would be pleased with you and he would reward you with a nice big mansion in the sky. Okay? And there are those that will tell you that that's what this book is about. Okay? And then you have those that believe that this is just, you know, if we read this, that it will just give us a good idea of a good moral standard in which we should uphold ourselves to, you know. So it's just kind of a watered-down version of what I just previously said, you know. But you guys are right. It is. This is the authority of God. This is our authority in life. It does. It helps guide us and direct us into where we should be going. But, you know, the one thing I've noticed as I've looked over the Bible and I've been reading over the Bible is that this is the ultimate love letter to us from God. Think about this. This is the ultimate love letter from God to us. Beginning in Genesis, when we see him creating the world, right? And he speaks light into existence. He speaks land and the oceans and the waters and the animals and the birds of the air and the fish of the seas. And he speaks all of these things, the plants of the fields. He speaks them all into existence, right? In 5 days, he does all this. Then day six, he stops speaking. Instead, he bends down and he begins to form us with his hands. He begins to make us in his own image. The highest compliment he could give any creation is to make us in his own image. And he begins to form us with his hands. And he doesn't just get done forming us and go, okay, Adam, get up. No, he bends down and he presses his lips against Adam's and he breathes life into him. This is a picture of intimacy. He loves us. We are his loved creation. Okay? And then he gives us a choice because he wants us to love him back. That's what he desires, is for us to love him as much as he loved us. And love cannot be loved without a choice, right? So he gives man a choice and he puts a tree in the middle of the garden. He says, don't eat of that. Okay? Don't eat of it. So if he's saying don't eat it, we obviously have the choice to eat of it if we want to, right? And so we make the choice and betray him and fall away from him. My son's asked me before, you know, Dad, why would he put a tree in the middle of the garden and give man a choice like that? You know, and it's because he wants us to love him. But more importantly, think about this. God, being an infinite God, knew before he ever spoke the words, let there be light, that he was going to make us and give us that choice and that we would choose wrongly. You know, he had already formulated before time a plan so that the entire world could continue to make that choice. All right. And so we see in the rest from then on, God laying down the foundation for his redemptive plan. Right. And we see that all the way from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, he's laid down his foundation for this redemptive plan. And then in the New Testament, you see his redemptive plan come to absolute fruition with the birth of the Messiah, okay? And God becomes flesh. He lives out a perfect, sinless life. He serves. He talks humbly and preaches to those that will listen. And to those that are in leadership and being hypocrites, he speaks very harshly to them and makes enemies out of them, essentially, and they put them to death. And they give them the most heinous death in the world that you could possibly imagine at the time, and that's crucifixion. And then he raises again in 3 days. And he leaves us with his final word saying, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another, a comforter, so that while I'm gone, you're not on your own, right? And so he leaves us with the promise of his return. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a lot of the documentaries that me and my dad used to watch, especially he loved to used to watch like World War II documentaries and stuff like that. And one thing that just about any World War II documentary or any war documentary really will address at some point in time is the fact of the love letters that the soldiers would get. Okay, these soldiers would get these love letters from their wives or their girlfriends or their moms, dad or dads, whoever, you know, and they would keep them close to their heart And every night they would pull these letters out and they would just read them. And they would read them and they would read them over and over and over again. Because it gave them a purpose. It gave them a focus. They knew at any point in time their life could be snuffed out. And they needed to know why they were fighting this war. They needed to know why they were in the middle of a bunch of mud and dirt and eating dirt and breathing dirt and living in dirt and just, you know, under the most horrific conditions fighting for this cause that they were told is right. And they needed to know why. And these letters reminded them. And the one thing that I remember one of the documentaries saying is that those men that had these letters were more apt to make it back. Because they were focused. They were aware of their surroundings because they had something to fight for. Whereas men that didn't have these letters, they just were kind of going through the motions. You know, they were there. They felt like they were stuck. They didn't want to be there. And they would lose their focus, and a lot of them would end up dead. And so I was reminded of that and thinking, this needs to be us. If this is God's love letter to us, if this is God's letter letting us know how much he loves us, okay, and telling us, hey, guys, I love you. This is how much I love you. I sent my son to die for you, right? And if that's what this is, then we should be in this constantly, reading this letter, maintaining our focus and going, he's coming back. He's coming back for us, and I need to be ready. I need to make sure that I'm ready. You know, I remember it was probably a little less than 2 years ago that I actually started reading the Word daily. Before then, I would like study. You know, if I had, like, oh, I wonder what God really says about, lying, or what God really says about faith, or you know, and I would do kind of a topical study about something. But I never really just read the Word because I wanted to know who God was. You know? And so, yeah, probably about a year and 10 months or so, I started reading the Word, and just, I decided I'm going to get up every morning, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to read the Word, and I'm going to pray. And I was doing it for about 2 weeks. And then my wife calls me into the bedroom. And she's like, Richard, come here. I need to talk to you. And I'm like, okay. And she's got this really serious look on her face. Like, I'm about to ask you a question, and you better be honest. Okay? And so I said, sure, you know. And she goes, what's going on? What's wrong? And I'm like, nothing's wrong. I'm good. She goes, no, something's wrong. I want to know what's going on. I'm like, nothing's wrong. She goes, Richard, you don't understand. In the last couple weeks, you have changed drastically. Like, only the way that somebody was dying would change. So, are you dying? I'm like, no, I'm good. She goes, you're good. I'm like, yeah, I'm good. Well, it was a couple weeks later. I'm in my closet. We got this nice big walk-in closet that usually is packed full of stuff. But I found a little spot, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm waiting, and I'm just reading the Word of God, and I hear my wife get up, and she goes into the bathroom, and I've got my back sitting on the floor, and I've got my back against the door. And she saw the light on, so she goes to open the door, but can't because I'm against it, and she's trying to get in. She said, what are you doing, you know? And she comes in, and I tell her, well, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm praying. And she goes, how long have you been doing this? I was like, about a month or so now. And she goes, are you kidding me? This was it. This is what's made the change, you know? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess so. You know, so it really does have an impact in our lives. You know, yeah, give me a second here. Brought water this time. All right. When we are involved in Scripture, there's a couple things that can happen. One, and this is probably one of the biggest ones, reading of Scripture can increase our faith. In Romans 10, we can see this, 10 verse 17, And it's a verse that many of you might know. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? That term hearing, I've always thought it was weird that it was like repeated almost back to back. But that term hearing actually means not only like to hear something, but to actually understand something. Okay? And so when we hear that term back to back, I believe that it's really saying that, you know, faith comes by hearing, but understanding, you know, comes by the word of God. You know, when we hear that word of God, we have that we can have that understanding. Okay? And so when we really start to read, it will increase our faith. Another thing the reading the Bible does is it really changes our perspective. Okay? When we struggle with fear and anxiety and worry and all these different things, a lot of times that is due to our perspective, right? If we're reading the Bible and we understand that we serve a loving God, and we read about, you know, how he helped individual after individual overcome great obstacles, we suddenly go, hey, I don't have to worry as much. I don't have to be fearful, because the God that rescued Daniel from the lion's den, okay, the God that gave David the strength to kill a lion, a bear, and a giant, all right, the God that rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of a fire is the same God that's going to help me in my situation, and none of my situation is nearly as bad as what their situation was, so I think I'm good to go, right? We don't have to worry as much. We don't have to have that fear or that panic or that anxiety, those things that really start to break us down and tear us up. You know, the sad thing to me really is the fact that, you know, we spend as a people, we spend more time in our society on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, on these social media websites, and we put so much value on who's liking me or who's subscribing or who's following me that we've lost sight that none of that even matters, you know? And it builds up so much worry and so much anxiety within us, because I posted something, you know, 10 minutes ago and I haven't had anybody click on it or anybody look at it, or, you know, oh my gosh, I must be doing something wrong. No, who cares? You know, when we pick this up and we read this and we understand that God made us and created us beautifully in his own image, that we are exactly the way that God intended us for us to be, and that he considers and sees us as beautiful creations. What do we care what some people that we barely even know think about a post that we posted 10 seconds ago? You know, it gives us a perspective that we can now begin to walk in freedom and walk in strength, because we understand who God is and who we are in relationship to him. So, to me, I find that to be very encouraging. But it also saddens me, because I think as parents, we forget this sometimes. You know, there is a war right now that is going on for the minds and the hearts of our younger generation. And those of you with older kids that have already started leaving the nest, and some of you have seen the direction that our kids are taking, and it worries you, right? You're like, what did I do? Why? You know, this is why this is so important. You know, and so I would encourage each of you husbands and fathers out there, do not hesitate. Do not hesitate to open this book up and read with your family, to read and to get into this word with your family. In fact, I would encourage you guys, let's hold each other accountable to this. You know, I know I struggle with this myself. I don't open this up as often as I should with my family. And this is something that, as the priest of the home, we should be doing. We should be reading through this. And even if the kids find it boring or you know, do we have to? Yes, Yes. Because this is that important. It's the foundation. It's one of the foundations that held us up, not just as a church. And I think as a church body, we're pretty good about having Scripture, right? You know, when we come here on Sundays, most of our sermons are packed full and chocked full of all kinds of Scripture, and it's really good. But individually, as a family unit, you know, we need to be on our game and making sure that we are absolutely in this with our family. Because if we hesitate for a second, we will blink and the opportunity will be gone. Wives, if your husbands aren't able to do this, you know, if their work or whatever, don't wait. You step in. Go in and teach these things to your kids. Open these up. Most of us homeschool. You know, we have that option. And kids, if your parents aren't able to or they're not doing it, you can grab it and read it yourself. We all should. This isn't just a bunch of old stories. This is a love letter from the God who created us. I mean, it should be a passion. We should be diving into this. I heard a story about Plato one time. And a student of his, for those of you who don't know, Plato was a philosopher way back in Greek times. A student of his came to him and said, you know, how is it that you have obtained so much knowledge? Okay? And Plato calls him over and he says, well, come over here. And he calls him to this fountain and he says, look into the fountain. And the student looks down in the fountain and Plato grabs his head and slams his head underneath the water and he holds it there. And the student starts panicking. I mean, he's just freaking out, you know, and he's doing everything he can to get out of Plato's grip. But to no avail, finally, Plato, after what seems like eternity to the student, I'm sure, lets him go. And he stands up and gasps for air. And he goes, why would you do that? And Plato goes, well, let me ask you. At that moment, what did you want more than anything? He said, I wanted to breathe. He says, when you desire knowledge the way that you desired that breath of air, you'll gain knowledge. Well, I would say to you, when we desire to have a relationship with the God who created us as much as we desire our next breath of air, we will have a relationship with God that is unsurpassed. God said, just desire me and I will reveal myself to you. Just get into my word and I will show you who I am. We need to be in his word. We need to be be looking and searching his word on a daily basis. I really only got one more thought to say. Actually, two. One of the things I thought about doing up here, but I don't think I'll have the time to do that, is kind of creating a pie chart. And I encourage you guys to go home though and do this. Create a category, a list of categories for your life. What you do on a daily basis. Okay. Sleep, work, eat, yeah. spend time with family, friends, you know, the amount of time that you spend in your word or in your building a relationship with God, and then how much time you spend just entertaining yourself or taking care of yourself. Create that list. Prioritize it. What's the most important to the least important? And then look at the amount of time that you spend in those things. Put it to a percentage. Put it in a pie chart. And see if the sizes of the pie match up to the most important things, to the least important things. Because I think if we were to ask each of you to make that list, time with God and our walk with God would be probably number one, I'm guessing, right? But would that pie chart show the same? Are we dedicating and really making that the most important thing in our life? Or would social media and TV, or even time with family, you know? And there's nothing wrong with time with family, but, you know, I think sometimes, and I can speak for myself, sometimes we substitute time with family as time with TV or time, you know, watching a show or playing a video game or something, you know, and it's frivolous stuff, when that time with family could be time talking about who God is and the struggles that our kids are facing, you know, because they are facing some real struggles. And it has made me pause as a father on many occasions to think about the struggles that my kids are facing, and knowing that, honestly, as a father, sometimes I fail them. I do. I don't do everything I should be doing. And I really wish I was. And sometimes I feel like Paul, who says, you know, I do the things I'm not supposed to, and I don't do the things I should, you know. And I know God has shown me that this is what needs to happen if you want change. And I'll be like, yeah, God, and I'll be all attentive to do it, and sometimes I'll do it, and then something happens, and I lose sight. And so I encourage you guys, you know, if you're thinking, yeah, this is what needs to happen, understand, this is spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you to be in this. So let me caution you, by the time you get to your house, he will have done everything to get this, everything we've talked about, out of your mind. By the time you guys get to your house, you'll have forgotten. And the last thing I want to leave you guys with, James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the imparted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. This isn't just something that we read just to read it. It's something that will change and impact our lives if we allow it to. But in order for that to happen, the things that God says that we need to be doing, we need to be doing those things. Not because it's a list of rules and do's and don'ts, but because it's a way for us to begin to transform our own, you know, to be transformed and be transformed by the Word of God. You know, when we go out and we do things like helping those that are poor, those that are needy, when we go out there and we serve one another, when we serve others, we help others, we are taking on the heart of Christ. That's what Christ was all about. He was all about serving. And how can we say, you know, that we're Christians and we're believers if we're not willing to serve and help others around that have needs? You know, that's who Christ was. We need to be like Christ. And so, that's my message today. And anyways, let's just pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I just ask that we would all be challenged to really open up your word more often, Father, that we would desire to know you more than life itself. And I know that sounds like a really cliche thing to say, but God, it's true. If we're not diligently seeking you and steadfastly seeking you, Father, then we are giving too much room for the enemy to take away those things that are precious to us. And Lord, I just ask that you would just strengthen the men in our congregation and just help them to realize and know that a strong family unit begins with knowing your word, Father, and begins with growing in your word together. And Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.